under any circumstances. It cannot be compromised. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the cornerstone of our faith and cannot be compromised. Other matters of the Bible we can disagree on without being too disagreeable. But the gospel we must agree on. Remember that. Almost all of our interpretations of the Bible have been handed down, from the reformers to the dispensationalists. Reformers wrote enough books to fill this entire chapel. Martin Luther, Calvin, John Henry, just to name a few, Matthew Henry. Dispensationalists wrote much less books, probably enough to fill this back room, probably Darby being one of the main ones. We here at Curtis Chapel hold to dispensationalism. In case you don't know the difference between Reformed theology and dispensationalism, I'll tell you real fast. Reformed theology believes in replacement theology, it's called. They believe that the church replaces Israel. There is no tribulation and there is no millennial kingdom. The church fulfills the millennial time. But here at Curtis, we believe in the dispensation. We believe in the physical resurrection of the body of the dead that died in Christ, that are believers, and us who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air, the Bible says. And in the Latin word is rapturo, where we get the word rapture. We believe in the physical reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem and the thousand-year millennial reign where we will serve under the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we believe. And you're probably wondering why I said all this. And the reason I did say that is because, first of all, Reformed theology and dispensationalism still agree on one thing, the gospel. Martin Luther said, justification by faith and faith alone. But we don't agree on the replacement theology portion of the Bible. We disagree without being too disagreeable. But we've all used Reformed theology commentators, such as Matthew Henry, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and all of them. They're major writers. Today, we're going to do something a little different. Today, we are going to look at two different interpretations of the passages. I have divided these into two groups. The first group we will call the traditionalists. The first group we will call the traditionalists. And the second group we will call the futurists. The second group we will call the futurists. My texts are Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and my subject today is the parable of the talents. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, verses 14 and I'm going to start reading. Matthew 25, verses 14, we'll start in the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had 2 received and gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came, brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then the one who had received one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to one who has, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The traditionalist interpretation, part one. It teaches that the first and second servants are believers, and they take that approach from the first and second doubling their talent. It is said of the master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." This is said of the first and the second servant. This is said of the first and second servant. The traditionalists would say, see, their faith produced good work, therefore they are true believers. But the servant with one talent buried his in the ground and did nothing with it, therefore was not a true believer. And they take this approach on the statement of the servant himself. "Master, see, I have buried your talent in the ground." He had nothing but a hole in the ground. He had nothing but insults and excuses for his master. He accused him of being a hard man, reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he did not scatter. The servant excused himself on the basis that, paralyzed with fear, he buried his talent. This servant was doubtless an unbeliever. No genuine servant would entertain such a thought of his master. He is rebuked by his master as a lazy and wicked. He tells him he should have put the money in the bank for interest in verse 27. His talent is taken away and given to the first servant. He is taken and cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The traditionalists would take this approach for the following reasons. They would say that the word outer darkness is only used of eternal judgment in the Bible. Also, the word talent. The word talent simply means a measure of. But a measure of what? They would say it is a measure of faith. You are given a measure of faith, and you can act on it. As you increase, you will be given more measures of faith or talent. As you become more faithful with the things of the Lord, or you can reject it and suffer great loss, as we saw. It was taken from him. So, in the conclusion, if the traditionalist interpretation is correct, today I offer you this measure of faith or a talent. And you receive it by placing your faith in the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for your sins, paid your sin debt, he was buried, he physically rose again. Now he has gone on a long journey to prepare a kingdom for you. And when he comes, he will see your faithfulness and reward you with entering all the joys of his kingdom. Or will you be a lazy, slothful servant, put off the coming of the master, talk badly of him, cursing his name and all he reaped and sowed, and when he comes, he will settle your account like he did with the others. And he will cast you into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was the interpretation of the traditionalists. Now let's look at the futurists' interpretation, part two. First, we must look at a few reasons why the futurists take the approach they do. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the things he hath done, whether they be good or bad." The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers. Anybody who has not placed their faith in Christ will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this judgment in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is talking about believers, the judgment seat of Christ. It is also called the Bemis seat. It's where you and I will give an account for the things we have done in our body, whether they be good as a Christian or bad. The futurist would say that all three in this parable are believers, where the traditionalists would say that the first two are believers. They said that as we looked by doubling their talents. The third, they would say, is an unbeliever. He buried his in the ground. But the futurists take a different approach. They say that all three of these are believers. And they take this approach for a couple reasons. Verse 14, they are all servants. They are all called servants. Each one is given a responsibility according to his own ability. They all seem to have the same relationship to their master when the talents are handed out. Some with more responsibility to their master than others, like any given setting, job place, here at the church, wherever it may be. Some have more responsibilities than others, but they're all still servants. Let's look at some of the passages to get a better look at why the futurists take the approach they do. We're going to look at several passages. I'll try to narrow them down into one book. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and I will read in verse 5 to give you a background. This is the parable or the story of the centurion. Verse 5 in chapter 8. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you, that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see a couple things here. We see, first of all, that Jesus says he has not found such great faith in all of Israel. He did not say that he didn't find any faith in Israel. He said he didn't find such great faith in all of Israel. This is a centurion, by the way. The second thing we want to notice that the futurists point out is that they're going to be coming to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're going to sit down with them. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13 now. Matthew 13 now. Verse 37 in Matthew 13. This is Jesus speaking. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That is Jesus. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the son or the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." We just saw in chapter 8, verse 12, that the children were cast out into the outer darkness, the children of the kingdom. But right here in chapter 13, we see that Jesus calls the children of the kingdom the good seed. And the bad seed are the children of the devil, the tares. I find that interesting as I study this. That's the futurist point. Let's look at another passage in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. This is the parable of the wedding feast Jesus gives, where a couple of the servants are invited and they make light of it. They go to their business, some go to their farm, and they don't show up to the wedding. The second ones, they don't want to take it either. They make lightly of it. And we'll start reading in verse 9. "Therefore, go into the highways." Now, let me go up to verse 8. "Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" It's interesting to notice that three of the people never did take the invitation to the wedding, but the bad and the good do take the invitation, where the other ones didn't. There's also no sign anywhere in the parable that wedding garments were being passed out at any time. There also is no evidence in Revelation chapter 20 that people will be tied up and thrown into hell. It seems to be parabolic imagery of the passages. And the reason we're looking at these verses is to set the stage for what the futurists think of. We're going to read one more passage, but we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke this time. This will be the last passage. The Gospel of Luke, to get a flavor of why they take the interpretation they do, different than the traditionalist interpretation. Luke 13, Luke chapter 13. Verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and we taught in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourself thrust out, they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first and first who will be last. In these parables, the imagery of the parable is to see some sort of special occasion, that some believers will be excommunicated from it. They seem to have an evening setting of a banquet or some sort of festivity. We see Abraham, we see Isaac and Jacob sitting down in some sort of banquet, wedding, festivity. We saw that the good seeds were the children of the kingdom. The bad were the tares of the devil. But the children of the kingdom were cast out into the outer darkness. Now, the word outer darkness in the King James Version is not a good translation. In the NIV, it would translate the darkness outside or outside in the darkness, which give a better picture of the parable. The weeping or the gnashing of teeth was a commonly used expression in the Middle East in those days. Look at Acts 7:54 to back that statement up. Acts 7:54 reads, and when they heard these things, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. This is speaking of Stephen, the first martyr. As we summarize these parables, we want to take a couple of things into consideration. Number one, they are parables. Number two, the language is parabolic. Number three, there is no literal exchange of talents or money. It is all imagery. And number four that I have jotted down, if he is cast into the outer darkness, which is hell, it should be 1,000 years later. It seems that the account takes place simultaneously. First the first servant, then the second servant, and then the third servant. There's not 1,000-year gap period, according to dispensational teaching. We believe in 1,000-year reign, then the great white throne, those will be judged and then cast into hell. So as we come to the conclusion, it appears to be the judgment seat of Christ or future millennial kingdom events. Pay close attention to the accommodations of the first and second servant. They are rewarded the same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. The first servant was given probably a larger ministry than the second servant. Maybe he was a worldwide preacher or like a Chris Schroeder. We can understand that a little more. Chris is a big-time preacher. The second was given less, probably like serving at Curtis. Serving at Curtis, there's not very many people here. But I want you to know something. The first and second servant are rewarded the same. Pay close attention to it. The second servant says the same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Even though the worldwide preacher was rewarded, so was the small servant. But the third servant was timid and did nothing. Maybe you don't think you have much talent for serving the Lord as the third servant. You say, I can't teach the Bible or preach. I'm too shy to pass out tracts or witness for Jesus. How about being faithful with your attendance? Or maybe you can make all the meetings. Or start a faithful prayer life. Be a prayer warrior. Harriet Bowman is a perfect example of the second servant. She was a faithful servant at Curtis Chapel for 57 years. And when I said she was a pillar and she understood what it meant to be a Christian, I wasn't lying. She is a picture of the second servant. She faithfully served, she knew her roles, and after this message today, if it was a terrible message in the past, she would have come up to me in the hallway or out in the car, and she would have said these words to me, as she always did faithfully. You did a good job today, Dan. Another word Harriet Bowman said to me when the old men were dying, and the couple people split under a very bad circumstances here under Calvinism, not the first split, Linda. She said, carry on for the Lord. Remember, he who is faithful with a little, I will make him a ruler over many. There is a time coming when we will stand in front of the Lord and give an account. And we don't want to hear, sorry, you have disappointed me. Or he will say, I'm sorry, but this event is for my faithful servants. You must leave. Or you can't come in. There would be no doubt it would cause great weeping and gnashing of teeth or sorrow. Or to hear these words, I never knew you. Do you know him, Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you have fellowship with him? Yes, you know he died for you. You know you're saved. But do you know him? Does he know you? So let's be faithful with the things he has given us. And if we are not faithful, if we are being the lazy and slothful servant, we can change our attitude about our master and be of good cheer when we see him. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What a sobering thought to be cast outside of anything the Lord has in store for those who love him and seek his coming. Are you longing for his coming today? Are you sure of your reward? Have you been faithful with your talent? Or maybe you've never even trusted Jesus as your Savior. You know, he's your only way for eternal life. If you're out there today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior, you should be very thankful to God today that you're here. Because he's been very merciful and very grateful to you. To let you come here and hear these words from his Bible that today you can have eternal life. And I don't care what anybody else has told you through your life. I'm going to stand here and tell you what the Bible teaches. Today you can be saved freely. It's not by anything you can do. It's everything that Jesus Christ has done for you. All you have to do is receive it. You just trust Jesus for eternal life, because I want to tell you one thing right now. He's trustworthy. And don't you ever think he's not. And don't you ever let anybody tell you he's not. And don't you ever let anybody tell you you got to do something to gain eternal life. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And I ask you to do that today. Last week, Harriet Bowman was on her way to church, went to start her car, and stepped into eternity. My friends, I've been to many funerals. I've seen young men die. I've seen old men die. I want to tell you something right now. You need Jesus. You need eternal life. Don't you dare step out of these doors today. Don't you take that chance today. You receive him as your Savior right now, because it may be too late. On the other side of eternal life is another side of a coin. People will tell you, I preach easy believism. You know what's on the other side of that coin? Hard believism. We're going to take the easy believism today, because Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. On the other side of the coin of eternal life is another side, and it's eternal damnation. You may not believe in hell today, but I'm going to tell you right now, this Bible tells you. And if the first interpretation is correct, you will be cast into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they will never stop weeping and gnashing, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. And you Christians out there, are you being faithful with your reward today? There's a time coming where the Bible says judgment starts in the house of God first. And I speak to myself. We need to be faithful with our talent and serve the Lord. We don't want to hear, sorry, you can't come in here today. Oh, you'll be saved, but you won't enter into the joy of the Lord. So I ask you right now, do you know Jesus? If you don't know, I'm going to tell you how to get saved. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I know in my heart that I am a sinner. Because you know you're a sinner. I know you're a sinner. And he knows you're a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. And please give me eternal life. Because you're the only one that gives eternal life. In your name, I ask this. Amen. I pray that you did that today. Because that verse right there sums it all up. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you just put your name right in that whosoever spot. Believes in him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord today for his word. Praise the Lord today for the free gift of salvation. And you praise the Lord today that he was so grateful and so loving and caring that you could come here today and hear this message. I pray to God today that you heard you received the Lord Jesus, because I'll tell you right now, if you don't receive him today, you will hear these words for the rest of your life in eternity. Shall we close? Our God and Father, we're so very grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the word of God, sharper than a double-edged sword, rightly dividing the soul. I pray for those today, if anyone's here that hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, I'm very grateful that you brought them here today, Lord, as you brought me here one day, long ago, when I was dead in trespasses and sins. You brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And you established my steps and put a new song in my mouth, giving praise unto our God, that many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. That's our prayer for today. Also for us Christians here, that we would walk as soldiers for Christ, as Harriet Bowman did, and be faithful with the few things he has given us. And we will be able to hear those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter ye into the joy of your Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.